Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, to do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain.
We're glad you're back this evening. We're thankful for the presence of all who are here. It's a good time to be able to fellowship with one another. We're studying through this evening the idea of, as presented here on the screen, the idea of influence. As we go through our lives, we're going to be influenced by others, but we're also going to have a certain measure of influence upon the people around us. We may not think so. We may not think that we are anything or anybody special, and therefore we don't influence others, but the truth of the matter is we all have influence upon people we come into contact with in many ways that we don't even realize. And Paul certainly speaks about that in the passages that we're going to be looking at together this evening. We cannot go through life without touching the lives of other people, and we want to make sure that it is in such a way as to build up, to make people better off for having known us. That's certainly the way it was for the godly about whom we read in the Scriptures. Many of us can look back through the years. We can remember people who were a strong influence upon us, and we remember the good that they had upon our lives. But not all influence is positive. Sometimes we go through life and we may have scars. We may have things in our lives that we are troubled by because of the negative influences that people have had upon us. So tonight we're going to be looking at three things in this lesson. We'll talk about how that we must edify, how that we must avoid certain sources of influence, and how that we must envelop ourselves with those positive influences that as Christians will benefit us and help us on this journey that we're on. So let's talk about the first one. What do we mean? So we're talking about this idea that we must strive as Christians to be godly influences upon and build up the people with whom we interact. So there are going to be lots of individuals throughout the course of our lives, from places that we work to family gatherings that we're a part of to our own households to situations where we might be traveling, going different places. It doesn't really matter where, but we touch people, we influence people by what we say, how we treat people, what we do in our interactions with those around us. And it must all be godly. Paul, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, he says this, "For none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself." And that's the idea that we are talking about this evening, that we're going to affect others. We need to consider others. In that particular chapter, he talks about various matters of scruples and how that we can't just go through life doing what we want to do. We have to consider how it affects other people, because our influence can either build up or tear down. And that's something the Christian must consider. We'll first look at some examples of those whose edifying lives were a blessing to the people that surrounded them. And of course, there's the example given in Acts 4 and verse 36 of Barnabas. Barnabas was so named son of encouragement by the apostles. His name meant that. So if the apostles decide they're going to give you a special name, that must be a significant indicator that you very much have this quality, that they would do, as they did with Barnabas, call him the son of encouragement, giving him the name Barnabas. He was no doubt a person who, wherever he went and whatever people he surrounded himself with, he was one who was going to be thinking about not himself but others, and how can I encourage this person? How can I build this person up? No doubt it was people of all ages. But we see the good that this man sought to do in his life in numerous places. And this was certainly a passage that speaks about his encouraging ways and, of course, his giving heart. that is mentioned in that context as well. Another example we would see, of course, throughout the New Testament and the epistles that he wrote is that of the Apostle Paul. His example of being one who sought to build up his brethren is seen throughout his writings. Yes, he wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but here is a man who traveled throughout Asia Minor, and he went to various places and he revisited those places because he had brethren there. And he was making sure that they were, as he set them on the right path, continuing on that path. And he wanted to have absolute certainty that these people were not just stagnant in their Christian development, but that rather they were growing and they were building upon their faith. And so he went and he spent time, years oftentimes, going back with these people and seeking to build them up. He is one who frequently is seen to be an edifier of his brethren. You have again an example in Paul's writings to Timothy this time, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. The names mentioned there are the mother and grandmother of Timothy. His mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. And these individuals were so close to him and such a powerful influence upon him that Paul says, these are the ones who gave you your faith. These are the ones who set you in the right course or direction. Timothy could look to his mother and grandmother as a powerful, edifying influence that built him up from a young age and made him the kind of young man that Paul would look at and say, that's the kind of traveling companion I need. And he lays hold of him, and together they go and spread the gospel to many places. This is what we need to do ourselves when we look at young lives, older lives, whoever it is. In particular, we're talking about our brethren. We want to build them up and add to them by our influence the good things that can help them in life. This is some examples. These are examples that we can see. Another point that we would make concerning edification is found in Matthew chapter 5. In verses 13 through 16, this is where Jesus talks about our own influence in this world. Now, you look at both salt and light, and you see that these are things that people need, right? And people are drawn to light. It is a influence for good. Jesus points out the influence of those who live godly. The context is talking about the way in which we live, our choice of actions, behavior, speech, whatever it may be. He's talking about your whole influence. And if you're to be the salt, if you're to be the light, then your source of influence will be such that people will be able to see you from a distance. They can see there's a different kind of life. You will stand out. If you have a room full of darkness and you just have a tiny little light, if it's just a little dinky light on your watch, it'll stand out because it's very different from the blackness that fills the room. The Christian life should so stand out in this world of darkness that people recognize it as being distinctly different. And that will be true even among those who already claim to follow Christ. Denominational folks will see your life as very different from theirs in certain ways because in many ways, though people name the name of Christ in terms of what their claim is, their lives are often different from what the Scriptures teach in many ways because they are following, to some degree, the teachings and doctrines of men. But we need to be not only the light, but the salt. What does salt do? Well, it flavors things. It's also used as a preservative. And in both these ways, we should flavor lives, so to speak, by adding good, our influence, to the lives of people around us so that they see and they distinguish things that to them are appealing. They like that flavor, so to speak. They see a good person. They are drawn to that. That may give you opportunity to talk and discuss more specifically about what the Lord teaches. And of course, telling His Word is something that will preserve people. So think of yourself as salt in that regard. You have the preservative, and your life can be an influence upon others to bring them to the Lord who will give them eternal life. In Philippians chapter 2, which we read as our reading tonight, beginning in verse 12, Philippians 2, verse 12, this is where Paul is addressing brethren who he urges to walk in the ways of God because of the influences he wants them to have upon the people in the world. So he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, while I'm gone from you, keep living the way you do while I'm with you." He says what? "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Then he instructs him specifically about some things evidently that they were having problems with. "Do all things without complaining, disputing." There's turmoil going on. People are not having the right attitudes. He says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, notice, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Here he talks about their beautiful example. It could be, he says, if you'll put aside this attitude and these ways that are not fitting, the complaining, the disputing, and live how God wants you to live so that you can be the light that you need to be to influence others. And furthermore, he says, I want you to live this way so that when the day comes and the judgment is here, your life will be preserved because you've been living faithfully. And I will not have spent the time upon you and seeking to build you up and strengthen you and guide you in the Lord. That won't be in vain if you will remain faithful and steadfast to the Lord. So, what about our own personal influence? Our influence needs to be as the church in Thessalonica was, an influence that will be felt upon others. Can people around us, maybe even other congregations of the Lord, look to Eastside and say they're an example of, and they would note things that stand out because of our faithfulness and devotion to the Lord? Or even us individually as members of this congregation, are we examples as we should be? 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 and 7 is where Paul praises the church in Thessalonica because of their influence. He says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord." So that's where they began. They first learned the gospel. Then they looked at good examples. Paul was living right and those who were with him. And of course, they were good examples because they themselves follow Christ. But notice what he says. "Having received the word in much affliction," so when they obeyed the gospel, they did so not in an environment where everything is easy. Everybody in the community is pro-Christian or whatever. That wasn't like that. The church was being persecuted, and these people obeyed the gospel in that kind of an environment. And yet here are those who did, with joy of the Holy Spirit, he says, "so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." So the way they stood out was they were going to follow God even if it meant I might have to suffer. They're going to follow him anyway because they knew what Christ was offering them. Eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, the blessings in Christ all appealed to them, and they laid hold of that. And their example of devotion to the Lord, even in the midst of persecution, stands out. And they were a good influence. So to be a good influence, we have to live right, as they did, following good examples in Christ himself. And we have to think positively. We can't be negative people, always looking at the downside of life. We have to be positive people. Think of Paul's words in Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Here's a brother who is writing from prison. A brother who is frequently experiencing some sort of suffering because of his devotion to the Lord, and yet he's not negative but fully positive in that whatever I need to do, I can do it because the Lord is my power. He's the one who gives me the strength to persevere no matter what I face. And that's the influence we want to have upon others. But let's think about some that we will influence in our lives. Of course, in our immediate family, we will be a strong influence upon those surrounding us, our children, for example, and how we interact with them is vitally important. Paul addressed something to fathers in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, where he said, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." So he touches on something that fathers sometimes are guilty of, handling something in a way that is either not fair, maybe overly harsh, but it stirs up anger in that child because even that child knows that's not right. We need to be proper in our conduct and how we treat our children. And that will enable us to have the kind of influence that we want to have, that is, help them to have a close relationship with us, and we together walk day in, day out with the Lord. And this is a life pattern that will continue even after they leave home. This is what we want to do. And how we handle problems is also very important. And if you think about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, he points out how that even when life is horribly oppressive because of what you're going through, you can have a positive outlook on things. And so problems may come, but let's have this attitude. Let's read these verses together, beginning in verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. This is a perfect description of life in the first century for many Christians. Hardships repeatedly being faced, and yet, at least with some of them, the attitude here, we're going to keep pressing on. Nothing's going to stop us. We have the dying of Christ in our bodies. We're going to persevere for Him. We're going to live because of the death that He died for us. So, in all of these things, we can be a positive influence upon our children, our families. We have the right mindset, the proper attitude toward difficulties of life. Of course, before our children, how we treat our spouse is also very important. What do they see in the relationship between the husband and wife? Is that something we want them to imitate? Is that something that's going to be a positive example to them? And how we treat our spouse is dealt with by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following, which shows the role of a husband, the role of a wife, the attitudes that are to have be demonstrated or shown between the two. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands as the church is submissive to Christ. And all of these, if we demonstrate before our children, will help them to naturally fall into that same pattern for their own living, for their own families. And that's very important. But also, we may be an influence upon an unbelieving spouse. Some have become Christians and their spouse has not. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16, Paul says, "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" In that context, he's talking about the fact that there will be some situations where you're trying to walk with the Lord and you may be married to an unbeliever, but don't just abandon them because they're not a Christian. He says, no, that's not an option, but you might be able through your influence to lead them to the Lord. And Peter mentions the same thing in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Wives, he says, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And this is talking about Christian wives, even with unbelieving husbands. Same instructions, same submissive spirit, all of that is there. But notice what he says, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, that is, the fear of God. You're living a holy life. You are dedicated to the Lord, and they can see the chaste conduct, the devotion you have toward God, the kind of wife that God has made you because you follow Him. And that can have a powerful influence to eventually lead to the conversion of that husband. So here are just a couple of examples of those who we will influence in life. But here are some things that the Bible tells us we need to avoid. And the idea is that there are many wells of wicked influence from which we as Christians must never drink. There's always going to be sources of influence around us in this world that we need to keep far away from us. And it's very obvious that these things are corrupting and destructive. And therefore, as Christian people, we stay away from them because we want to be close to God. And you cannot have it both ways. So we consider, first of all, some warnings that are given to us in the Scriptures. There are warnings from the pages of God's Word that we should listen to. The dangers of evil influences are set forth. Israel in the Old Testament, what were they commanded to do when they were going to go into the Promised Land? Destroy all of those nations. Well, one of the reasons why was because God wanted to protect His people. In addition to the judgment for the sins of those nations, He was saying, you destroy them because they're a wicked, corrupting influence. And then, as you look at Exodus 23, He mentions specifically these nations and what He commanded the people regarding them. Verse 23, "For my angel will go before you and bring you into to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars." So you go in and you take over these nations, you destroy them, God's going to cut them off, and you destroy what they have made their religious institutions and objects of worship. Those are all to be destroyed. Notice then verses 32 and 33. "You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land," notice, "lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." So God gave specific commands. He says, don't let these evil influences affect you. You're going to be coming into these nations and all of the things that they do and what they do. You have to be separate from that. Therefore, you destroy all of that. Now, we live in societies, Christians do, throughout the world that we're surrounded by corrupting influences. So what we have to do is we don't destroy these people, but instead we try to reach these people and change them. Meanwhile, we, associating with those in sin, sinners, like Jesus did, we do not participate with their evil deeds. We do not go along with them doing things contrary to God's will. We have no participation with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we expose them and then show people, here's the way to go. Not that way. That leads to death. This is the way of God's children. You think of another example in the Old Testament, Solomon, who in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, was turned away from God completely. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. So here is a devout follower of God. He had a righteous father. He was walking in the ways of his father David. God blessed him with wisdom and understanding in his heart. And he did that until such time as he did the very thing God said not to do, because there was a prohibition that Moses had given in the law that he gave the people for a king to multiply to himself wives, the very thing that Solomon did. So he sinned against God in that way, and it resulted in his departing from God as well. Look at the power of influence there. There was one of the kings of God's people under the old law mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 16 and following. He was a very wicked king. His name was Jehoram. And Jehoram was a wicked man. Why? Well, part of it was because of the person that he chose to marry. He chose to marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And they weren't two righteous, God-fearing people. And so he was greatly affected by the person he selected. So there are warnings, there are words of wisdom that we should look to and glean from and thereby make proper decisions in our lives, knowing that we're going to be surrounded in life by negative influences, so we must make wise choices and be very cautious. But consider some dangers today that we are going to face. There are the dangers of false teachers that would seek to lead us away from God's truth. They might preach their sermons online. You might be able to listen to them on the radio. Be cautious, because words have power to influence. Lots of people today are influenced in ways taking them farther and farther away from God because of the efforts of false teachers. They have books that are written. They have websites you can visit. And yet, we must look to God's Word as our source of strength and guidance. And only as did the righteous in the first century follow those who are following the Lord Himself, like the church in Thessalonica, who saw Paul and those with him and followed that good example. He told them, on the other hand, to avoid the false teachers. There are also the influences of friends that we may have in life outside of the body of Christ. And it's good to have friends and to be an influence upon them, but don't let it work the other way. Don't allow the relationship that you have with your friends to be such that you want to please them, you want to fit in with them, and so then you start making compromises, you change your ways, and thus their influence has been upon you to become more like the world instead of you bringing them into Christ. That can happen too with family members who may be drifting from the truth or who might be outside of the body. And of course, in terms of moral and ethical standards, we're influenced by the world around us in many different ways. And of course, the media is a powerful way that the world influences people. Advertisers pay millions of dollars for a few seconds to be able to influence the thinking of people by our product. And it's effective because minds are influenced by what they see, by what they hear, by the feelings they're made to feel when they observe and see things. And that's certainly true relating to ethical and moral standards. People begin to accept as normal wicked ways when they're exposed to it over and over again, or they're desensitized. And then no longer do they speak out against it, oppose it, call it for what it is. They tolerate it. And this has happened over the decades that have passed us because of the changing standards and the increasing corruption that we see in the media today that's commonly watched and observed by people in the world and tragically many in the Lord's church as well, because we don't draw the line where we should and say, none of this for me, none of this for my family. If it's opposed to the ways of God, it's not consistent with God's will. If sin is being committed right there in front of us, it should grieve our hearts to the point where we say, enough is enough, and we get rid of that garbage. We can go through and clean out our cabinets of the DVDs and whatever movies we may have that are not fitting in with the ways that God says in His Word that we should be influenced by. And of course, there is the protection from our Father that we can remember when we talk about the idea of avoiding the dangers in our world. God tells us in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them." So God says, there are those who are not teaching what's right in the world. He says, you stay away from those kind of people. You stay away from their influence. You avoid them. Don't hang around them to listen to what they say, to hear their teaching. Today it might be reading them or whatever you have as the source of their influence. God says, stay away from those corrupting false teachers and don't be subject to their influence. Brethren who are persisting in sin are a source of influence that God addresses. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The idea was, within the congregation at Corinth, a brother was living in sin, you're doing nothing about it. That can corrupt the congregation, He says. Therefore, take action. And they did. And they effectively brought about the change of that heart to where he repented of his sin. But the point is made, you can be affected even within your own local body by those who are persisting in sin, and you don't deal with the sin. Israel was commanded to destroy the Canaanite nations in part because of their evil influence, and the marriage between certain nations was forbidden by God's to his people. There's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." We need to be careful about our associations, he says. In Proverbs 12 and verse 26, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." So again, we note caution is urged upon us as God's people in regard to those we're influenced by. When Solomon began to speak to his son by inspiration, he essentially said, "Beware of the evil influences, my son." And there in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." And in verse 15, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path." Stay away from those who are living evil lives. Don't go along with them. Stay away from that kind of influence. We must heed the teaching of God. We've got to beware of and flee from the evil influences around us in life. And so, remember Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Again, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but shine the light on them. Expose them for what they are. Take a strong stand, and God will bless you. And the final thing we notice is that we need to envelop. What do we mean? We must surround ourselves with those who will influence us for good to live godly lives. And that will include, of course, our faithful brethren. Faithful brethren are a powerful source of influence upon us for good, will help to keep us on track, encourage us when we're down, stand there and rejoice with us when things are going great and we have something we're happy about. That's the way of brethren. The disciples in the first century had daily contact with one another, Acts 2, 2nd chapter, verses 44 through 47. They who believe were together, had all things in common, sold their possessions and good, divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You see a picture here of growth, development, close bonds being formed, work being done, all of this because the Lord is guiding His people and they are supporting one another. In Psalm 119, verse 63, David said, I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. That would certainly be our brethren. We should be companions, have bonds with those who, like we do, fear God and walk in His ways. And there's Proverbs 27, verse 17. Listen to this. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You can help to build up and be built up by your brothers and sisters in Christ. They can make you a better Christian, sharper, so to speak, as you live your life for the Lord. And of course, there's the powerful influence of God's Word that we must envelop ourselves within. Do we love and delight in God's Word? Just read with me here some of these opening verses in Psalm 119, which is, of course, the longest of the Psalms. And in these words, you'll see the love and the delight and the benefit that is seen to be drawn from the Word of God. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who do what? Walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Why is that? Because they're being guided by God through His Word. He is building them up, edifying them. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. So when we read the Word of God, if we follow God's Word, we see a life consistent with what we're reading if we are living right, or we see and feel shame because I'm falling short here. But as we envelop ourselves with the Word of God, we are helped to walk in such a way that we need not feel any shame. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. The question, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Do we instill within the hearts of our children, our young people, a desire to seek after God's word? Young people have their interests, their desires, the things that they spend time pursuing. One of those things should be, and certainly chief among them, God and His Word, growing in that knowledge, because young people need to start out on the right track. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And then notice verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So envelop yourself with God's word, with faithful brethren, and you will be influenced to be loyal, devout, faithful, active as a child of God. Let the church, the kingdom, be that which you seek first. Matthew 6 and verse 33. God will provide everything else, but let it be first in your life, and it'll help you to be the spiritually minded, actively involved Christian that God wants you to be. That will help this congregation be the growing, thriving body that God wants to see it be. And all of us can have a part in that if we will consider and follow God's ways. And thus, we've looked at tonight the idea of edification, how we need to edify those around us. There are things that we need to avoid because we don't want to be influenced to depart from God, and there are many sources that will do just that. And then the idea of enveloping ourselves, surrounding ourselves with good influences, faithful brethren, and the powerful, all-sufficient Word of God that will keep us on track with what we need to be doing and how we should be living before our Father. And tonight, if you're not yet a Christian, consider that God has a plan set for all people that will bring you from darkness to light, from lost to saved. And it begins with faith, believing that His Son, Jesus, is the Savior of the world. And that if you believe on Him, you can have life eternal. But faith in Jesus Christ involves obedient action, doing what He says. And He commands repentance, turning away from sin, acknowledging our faith in Him, being baptized for the remission of our sins. It brings us into that family, gives us hope. But if you're not living as a faithful part of that family and have wandered from the fold, God will restore you, bring you back, help you if you'll come back to Him. He wants to receive you, restore you, forgive you. And if you need to respond to your Lord's invitation tonight, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.